Sunday, March 8th, third Sunday of Lent. The first reading from Exodus chapter 17, verses 3 through 7. In those days, in their thirst for water, the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "Why did you ever make us leave Egypt? Was it just to have us die here of thirst with our children and our livestock?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? A little more and they will stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go over there in front of the people, along with some of the elders of Israel, holding in your hand as you go the staff with which you struck the river. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock in Horeb. Strike the rock, and the water will flow from it for the people to drink." This Moses did in the presence of the elders of Israel. The place was called Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled there and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord in our midst or not?" Haydock Commentary. The rock was a figure of Christ, according to St. Paul, who says in 1 Corinthians 10:4 that the spiritual rock followed the Hebrews. Some say a part of the real rock was carried in a chariot. So says St. John Chrysostom. Others that the rivulet of waters accompanied them. Jewish tradition says that these waters never failed the Israelites till the death of Miriam, for whose sake they were given, and that the bright cloud disappeared with Aaron, and manna at the decease of Moses. In Hebrew, Massah and Meribah mean quarrel. The second reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and 5 through 8. Brothers and sisters, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in hope of the glory of God. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For Christ, while we were still helpless, died at the appointed time for the ungodly. Indeed, only with difficulty does one die for a just person, though perhaps for a good person one might even find courage to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Haydock Commentary. The apostle in this chapter shows how great a benefit it is to be truly justified by the coming of Christ. Let us have peace with God, says St. John Chrysostom, by laying aside all contentions, or let us have peace with God by sinning no more. And this peace we may have under the greatest tribulations, which conduce to our greater good, to an increase in virtues, in patience, in hope, in the love of God. God, having anticipated us with his gifts when we did not at all deserve them, having showered upon us the blessings of faith, charity, patience, and fidelity, we cannot but have the greatest confidence that after this pledge and assurance of his good will towards us, he will finish the work he has begun and bring us to his heavenly kingdom. Not only the gift of the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit himself is given to us, who resides in our soul as in his own temple, who sanctifies it and makes it partaker of his divine love. He shows Christ's great mercy and love for mankind that he would die for us who were sinners, and consequently his enemies. How few are there that will lay down their lives for a just man or for a just cause? Perhaps for a good man, that is, for another who had been good to him, his friend or benefactor, we may find one that will expose or lay down his life. But Christ, in due time, appointed by the divine decree, died for sinners, for us all. And if we have been reconciled to God, and justified by his death, now being made the children of God and his friends, we may with greater confidence hope to be saved. The Gospel from John, chapter 4, verses 5 through 42. Jesus came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of land that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, tired from his journey, sat down there at the well. It was about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" For Jews use nothing in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you do not even have a bucket, and the cistern is deep. Where then can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this cistern and drank from it himself, with his children and his flocks?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I shall give will never thirst, The water I shall give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water, so that I may not be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water. Jesus said to her, Go, call your husband and come back. The woman answered and said to him, I do not have a husband. Jesus answered her, You are right in saying I do not have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you people say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus said to her, Believe me, woman, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You people worship what you do not understand. We worship what we understand, because salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And indeed the Father seeks such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, the one called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us everything. Jesus said to her, I am he, the one speaking with you. At that moment his disciples returned and were amazed that he was talking with a woman. But still no one said, What are you looking for? Or, Why are you talking with her? The woman left her water jar and went into the town and said to the people, Come see a man who told me everything I have done. Could he possibly be the Christ? They went out of the town and came to him. Meanwhile, the disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. So the disciples said to one another, Could someone have brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of the one who sent me, and to finish his work. Do you not say, In 4 months the harvest will be here? I tell you, look up and see the fields ripe for the harvest. The reaper is already receiving payment and gathering crops for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper can rejoice together. For here the saying is verified that one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the work, and you are sharing the fruits of their work. Many of the Samaritans of that town began to believe in him because of the word of the woman who testified, He told me everything I have done. When the Samaritans came to him, they invited him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more began to believe in him because of his word, and they said to the woman, We no longer believe because of your word, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world. Haydock Commentary. This is the well that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, when calling him to him just before he died, he said, I give thee a portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and bow. So says Theophylactus. It was 36 miles from Jerusalem, and the same place as Sichem, the capital of Samaria, now called Naplosa. If thou didst know the gift of God, that is, the favor now offered thee by my presence, of believing in me, and he would have given thee living water, meaning divine graces. But the woman understood him literally of such water as was there in the well. The Samaritan woman says, Our father Jacob, because the Samaritans claimed lineage from Abraham, who was himself a Chaldean, and they therefore call Jacob their father because he was Abraham's grandson. Or she calls him their father because they lived under the law of Moses and were in possession of that spot of ground which Jacob had bequeathed to his son Joseph. So says Venerable Bede. After any water or any drink, a man naturally thirsts again. But Christ speaks of the spiritual water of grace in this life and of glory in the next, which will perfectly satisfy the desires of man's immortal soul forever. Sir, give me this water. The woman, says St. Augustine, does not yet understand his meaning, but longs for water after which she should never thirst. Christ begins to show her that he knows her life, to make her know him and herself. Our fathers adored on this mountain. She means Jacob and the ancient patriarchs, whom the Samaritans called their fathers, and by the mountain, that of Gerizim, where the Samaritans had built a temple, and where they would have all persons adore, and not at Jerusalem. Now she had a curiosity to hear what Christ would say of these two temples, and of the different worship of the Jews and of the Samaritans. Sichem was at the foot of Mount Gerizim. The Samaritans supposed the patriarchs had exercised their religious acts on this mountain. Josephus gives the dispute between the Jews and the Samaritans. Both parties referred themselves to the arbitration of King Ptolemy Philometor, who gave judgment in favor of the Jews upon their stating the antiquity of their temple and the uninterrupted succession of the priesthood, officiating there throughout all ages. In this controversy, the intelligent reader will see some resemblance to that which subsists between Catholics and Protestants. The Samaritans rejected all the books of Scripture except the Pentateuch of Moses. The schism was begun by Manasses, a fugitive priest, that he might hold his unlawful wife thereby and obtain superiority in schism, which he could not do whilst he remained in the unity of his brethren. How forcibly do these circumstances remind us of a much later promoter of schism, King Henry VIII? It is true the Protestants appealed to the primitive Christians, as the Samaritans appealed to the patriarchs, but in the argument, both must stand or fall by the incontrovertible proof of continual succession. The Israelites, on account of their innumerable sins, had been delivered by the Almighty into the hands of the king of Assyria, who led them all away captives into Babylon and Medea, and sent other nations whom he had collected from different parts to inhabit Samaria. But the Almighty, to show to all nations that he had not delivered up these his people for want of power to defend, but solely on account of their transgressions, sent lions into the land to persecute these strangers. The Assyrian king, upon hearing this, sent them a priest to teach them the law of God. But neither after this did they depart wholly from their impiety, but in part only. For many of them returned again to their idols, worshipping at the same time the true God. It was on this account that Christ preferred the Jews before them, saying that salvation is from the Jews, with whom it was the chief principle to acknowledge the true God and hold every denomination of idols in detestation. Whereas the Samaritans, by mixing the worship of the one with the other, plainly showed that they held the God of the universe in no greater esteem than their dumb idols. So says St. John Chrysostom. The time is coming when the true adorers shall adore the Father in spirit and in truth, without being confined to any one temple or place, and chiefly in spirit, without such a multitude of sacrifices and ceremonies as even the Jews now practice. Such adorers God himself, who is a pure spirit, desires, which they shall be taught by the Messiah. Our Lord foretells her that sacrifices in both these temples should shortly cease, giving her these three instructions. 1. That the true sacrifice should be limited no longer to one spot or nation, but should be offered throughout all nations, according to the words of Malachi in chapter 1, verse 11. 2. That the gross and carnal adoration by the flesh and blood of beasts, not having in them grace, spirit, and life, should be taken away, and another sacrifice succeed, which should be in itself invisible, divine, and full of life, spirit, and grace. And 3. That this sacrifice should be truth itself, whereof all former sacrifices were but shadows and figures. He calleth here spirit and truth, that which in the first chapter is called grace and truth. Now this is no more than a prophecy and description of the sacrifices of the faithful Gentiles in the body and blood of Christ. For all the adoration of the Catholic Church is properly spiritual, though external objects be joined thereto, on account of the state of our nature, which requires it. Be careful then not to gather from Christ's words that Christian men should have no use of external signs and offices towards God, for that would take away all sacrifice, sacraments, prayers, churches, and societies. Jesus saith to her, I am he. Christ was pleased to own this truth in the plainest terms to this Samaritan woman, having first by his words, and more by his grace, disposed her heart to believe it. The disciples admired his humility, finding him discoursing with a poor woman, especially she being a Samaritan. The Samaritans looked for the Messiah because they had the books of Moses, in which Jacob foretold the world's Redeemer. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a leader from his thigh, until he come that is to be sent. Genesis 49:10. And Moses himself foretold the same, God will raise to thee a prophet of the nations and of thy brethren. Deuteronomy 18:15. So says St. John Chrysostom. My food is to do the will of him that sent me. Such ought to be the disposition of everyone who, as a minister of Christ and his church, is to take care of souls. The great harvest of souls was approaching when Christ was come to teach men the way of salvation and was to send his apostles to convert all nations. They succeeded to the labors of the prophets, but with much greater advantage and success. And to this is applied that common saying, that one soweth and another reapeth. By these words our Savior testifies to his disciples that the prophets had sown the seed in order to bring men to believe in Christ. This was the end of the law, this the fruit which the prophets looked for to crown their labors. He likewise shows that he himself that sent them likewise sent the prophets before them, and that the Old and New Testament are of the same origin and have the same design.